I hope you're having a good day like I am. We are. Here in Modesto, California. I don't know where you're at, but I hope you don't live in snow. Well, I guess if you live in snow, you must like it, huh? Can they hear me when I'm talking up here? Oh, okay. What? I'm live? I hope I'm alive. Okay, I guess everybody's ready. And for our first hymn this morning here in Modesto. Before I say that, let me introduce myself. For all those that don't know me, my name is Peter Chavarria. I live in Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs again here in Modesto this morning on a very nice day, nice and warm in here this morning. With that, brethren, let's go to page number 4. Take your hymnals and stand. Turn to page number 4. Number 4 is Give Ear Unto My Words, O Lord. Okay, Nick.
Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation. Hear my Lord, my King, my God, to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt surely hear my voice, I surely will thy will. Hate, cut off shall liars be, the bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I am because of watchful enemies, only me by thy grace, and in thy righteousness thy let all who trust in thee be glad in further praise to praise. Thou savest.
Thank you, brethren. Sounded good for this small group. Okay, turn to page number 10 for our next hymn. Arise, Eternal, O My God. You know, we haven't done this one since 2007. Shall ever Thank you, brethren. Sound pretty good. Excuse me. Let's go to page 20 for our next hymn. The Lord's My Shepherd. We haven't done this one for a while, since 2007. Brethren, sorry about that. We haven't done that in a while. I thought I knew it, but I forgot it. Well, let's go to page number. No, that's the third song. We've got to go for opening prayer, huh? And today, or this morning, opening prayer is going to be given by one of our deacons. No, it's going to be given by, yeah, he is a deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for this most beautiful day. We thank you for this fog that's keeping all of our fruit trees dormant, in this area especially. Father, we ask you to be with the speakers today, guide and protect them. Let the people hear the message that you want them to receive. Father, we ask you to be with all those who are ill and hurting, those who have worldly problems. Help them solve these problems, regain their health and happiness. Father, we've asked these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Let's see. Now is the message, the first message of this morning here in Modesto, given to us by another deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarri, and good morning to everyone here, and hello to everybody online. Hopefully everything's going well, and my friend, Mr. Chavarria, don't feel bad. I have senior moments, but then I forget what the senior moments were, so it works out all right. Yeah, let's see. I pray that you're all doing well, and I thank all of you for your prayers while I was on my trip to Kenya. And I met many, many wonderful people there. I arrived in Nairobi around 9 a.m. Tuesday, left here Sunday, left home about Sunday morning about, well, I guess 8:30. 9 o'clock, and he got in Nairobi 9 a.m. Tuesday, 2 days later. And by the time I got through customs and picked up my suitcases and exchanged some U.S. dollars for Kenya shillings. Gordon and Lamech were there waiting for me. It's always pleasant. You see them out there, and they're out there just waving at me, and all the people, hundreds of people standing around, and they saw their smiling face and waving at me, and I said, oh, they're here. And it's a good feeling. Gordon, now, Weki Abuto is his name. He's our Church of God Faithful Flock Secretary. He grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as did his wife Lucy, a little bit of their background. And he and his wife have been with us for about 5 years. Lamech Oching Otieno, he's our Church of God Faithful Flock Coordinator for East Africa. And he goes down to Tanzania and visits the people and things, and visits the people there through Kenya. He grew up in Worldwide. His dad and mom was in Worldwide. And he and his wife have been with us since we started working with Kenya. Both men are wonderful to work with. I want to tell you, they're wonderful to work with. And they're with me all the time. We're out around people. They're always there by me. They're friends and my bodyguards, too, I guess, for want of a better word. Let's see. From Nairobi, we drove to Gilgil. That's about 100 kilometers. What is that, about 70 miles? I don't know how to break it down. And stayed in Hotel Frisi. Stayed there for 2 days and met some people that live in Gilgil. And some of the people we met there, it's not the church. Went up there, they run an orphanage, and they have about 53 children in their orphanage. And Daniel, I forget his last name, he is a coordinator for the environmental, trying to save Lake Naivasha. Well, you remember the pink flamingos? Well, the lake is drying up. The Maasai are polluting it and terribly, and they're chopping down trees, and it's just, they have the same problem with their environment we do here. And so he's a advocate to try to save the lake. So nice people, just nice people. We drove out to the lake, and I got a picture at home. Our great-granddaughter is down and misplaced all of my cables. So once I find the cable to get off the camera over to the computer, then I'll do it. Let's see. Thursday, we drove to Bungoma. That's up in northwestern Kenya. And we stayed at the Bungoma. That's Bungoma, Bungoma Tourist Hotel. Spent 2 days in Bungoma meeting with the leaders of the groups that live in that area. And we talked to the men, their leaders, and they had a request for Bibles. And I said, well, last time I was here, I bought you Bibles. Well, yeah. I said, well, now, who here doesn't have a Bible? I went around, do you have a Bible yet? Do you have one of the leaders of the group didn't have a Bible. And I'm like, well, if you don't have a Bible, how can you teach the people? And I said, I got you. But he didn't have a Bible. So I'm sure they found him a Bible. And while we're there, Mercy Odiambo, which is Gordon's wife, Lucy's sister, her and her husband Kennedy, who is a policeman in Kenya, they live there in Bungoma, and I have to go to their house to eat. And she fixes all this stuff. She fixed a meal both days. And when one day we went down and we drove back with this live chicken, and that was what we had for supper that night, was this chicken. Kind of boiled stewed. And no offense, Mercy, I don't know how they cook their meat over there, because it is so tough. I can't chew it. And so I tore it off. They got me a little drumstick, and they have a cat, so I'm down feeding their cat this this chicken drumstick, because it was so tough. Fresh, because it was live when we took it there. And I said, well, here, let me give you some money. No. You're our guest in Kenya. In Kenya, the first time I'd heard it, it's our custom. If you're a guest, you don't pay for nothing. I'm like, that's interesting. So it was good. So there we had the dinner, and then the Sabbath morning, got up, had breakfast at a Muslim restaurant. Really good to eat in a Muslim restaurant, because guess what? Everything's clean. They don't have any pork or shellfish or nothing. Everything is clean in a Muslim restaurant. And I said, hey, this is good to know. And then we drove down to Mumias and met another group, Joseph Ogari and his people. And they had about 23 orphans there, and they were singing a cappella. Beautiful, beautiful voices, a cappella, and they were just singing. And I gave the few, I think 3,000 shillings to the wife for the orphans, because it's, they sang beautiful, though. And then that after we left there, we drove to Siaya, where Lamech lives. It's right north of Lake Victoria. Right, according to the map, it's right on the equator. And that's about my miles, about 10 miles from where Obama's grandmother lives. And we stayed there and met with the people. And they've been, the group there, they've been meeting with, because Lamech and Hilda moved from Migori to CI about 4 years ago, and the people there have been with us for about 4 years. They got about 30 people, counting the children. And like I said, he grew up in Worldwide, and he's been in God Church all his life. He's been married for 8 years. Lamech has, Lamech and Hilda, a little bit of background. And they had three children. One son died about 3 years ago, and they have a daughter and son that will soon be three, who is named Alton Billingsley Otieno, nicknamed Little Bill. And Lamech's sister lives there on the compound also. And she has a son that's about 4 months older than Alton, named Ababu. A-B-A-B-U. Ababu. And what one does not think of, the other one does. They look just like twins. You know, they're coming out there playing. They're both the same height, and they're continually moving. So their children are the same everywhere, Avery. Talking about Nicholas and Krista's little daughter, Avery, she just doesn't stop running. Let's see, and then Tuesday we drove to Kissy and then Ogimbo. And we had a meeting Sunday in CI and then drove through to Migori. And we kept trying to get a hold of the people in Ogimbo, and they didn't answer their phone. So we drove right on through to Migori and stayed with Gordon and Lucy. They've been married about 5 years. And then Thursday we drove to Kissy and then Ogimbo and met with the nine leaders of the different church areas that have grown out of the one Ogimbo congregation. It's nine congregations there. After meeting with this group of men, in Ogimbo, we have helped them in the past. And by sending them money to buy a cow. They bought a cow and a calf, and they were complaining that the money we sent them only bought a cheap cow. We should have sent five times as much, as this cow only gave a cup or two of milk a day, which is not enough to sell. And naturally, I didn't think fast enough. If I'd have thought fast enough, I should have asked them what they buy a goat instead of a cow, because a goat, you get a cup or two of milk a day out of a goat, you know. But I never thought fast enough. It's probably just, they probably thought I'd been rude. After meeting with this group of men in Ogimbo, we drove back to Migori and spent the night again at Gordon, Lamech, and Joseph Duncan Abuto's home. Joseph is their son. Joseph means he will increase or enlarge, and Duncan means brown warrior or brown chief. And I said, Duncan, it's the perfect name for him. He's just full of energy and a little brown warrior. He's just really good. Met with several brethren in Migori, and they're all wonderful. And after 2 days at Gordon's, we drove to Izzy Banya. And Mr. Leopold, remember this, we went down to Izzy Banya to the Hotel Mark and had lunch one day when we were all back there. Well, the Hotel Mark is closed up. The owner died, and the family fought over the hotel, so went into receivership. So I stayed at the Hotel Summer Seasons. And the next day, Gordon and Lamech, they went back up to Gordon's house, which is about 20 kilometers away. And we drove to the border with Tanzania. We went through the Kenya side, and they stamped our visa, our passport, and they were working with Gordon on the car. So he didn't have the right papers. So while they were working that out, we walked 300 feet through the guard post and went over to the Tanzanian customs office and Visa, and they said, "Oh, it'll be $100. And sure enough, there on the sign wall was a sign, Americans, USA, they pay $100 to get a Visa. And I said, okay. Thankfully, I had a $100 bill that came out after the year 2000. As no one will take $50 or $100 bills over there that were printed before the year 2000. I have two $100 bills here, and I had Nicholas look at them a little earlier, and I held them up to the light, and I did everything to them. They look exactly alike. One is printed in 1998, and one is printed in 2001. They will not take them. They were printed before 2000. And the reason is because somebody counterfeited the ones before, and there's, I guess, millions and millions of them floating around that are counterfeit. So England or Africa, neither one of them will take the $100 bills printed before the year 2000. And like I said, Nicholas and I both looked at them. They look exactly alike to me. So I don't know what the problem is. Okay, then we... needless to say, after all the difficulty getting through the customs in both countries, we had a big problem with the car Gordon drives. The owner didn't have the proper papers. And the guy, very nice, they were very nice there on Kenya, he said, told Gordon Lamech, "You go outside." And then they started talking to each other in their language. I said, "Well, I'll go outside." "No, that's all right. You won't understand anyway." And right, I didn't understand. But it's a, they were very nice about it. But they said, "You have, we have the same problem here in this country that you do in the United States. Everybody here is taking, stealing the cars, taking them to Tanzania, where in the United States they're stealing the cars, taking them to Mexico. And this way we stop them all, and they had to show proof of ownership on the cars." And I thought, well, that's interesting. That's good. And so anyhow, we didn't get to, I didn't get to go to, I got to go to Tanzania to over, oh, maybe half mile into the country and little shops there. And but we didn't get a chance to go down to visit the people. So we got a hold of Daniel Ojuk, O-J-U-O-K, and he came to the hotel there in Isibanya, where I was staying, and met with us. And I gave him a DVD player that I got here on sale, and a MP3 player they got at Walmart, so he can, they can listen to the things down in Tarimi. It's about 20 miles south of the border where he lives, outside of there. And it just... it's a very nice visit. And he thanked me, thanked me, thanked me. And then he said, well, they were talking. I heard Gordon or Lamech say something to him about electricity. "No, I don't have electricity." I said, "Well, get it. Give me back the DVD player. If you don't have electricity, it won't do you any good." He said, "No, no, no. I'll take it in town and have the battery recharged all the time." I said, "Oh, okay." But he gave him a bunch of CDs and MP3s and DVDs. So they can listen to them, and we've got them on our mailing list, so they'll be getting them all the time. And we drove Daniel back to the border and walked him to where he could catch a bus. And on the way back up to the customs office so I could check out the country, it started pouring. It rained every day but one. I was over there, and it's been raining every day since then. And somebody said, "Oh, you must be a man of God. You brought the rain with you," because they've been in a terrible drought. And I went, "No, no, the rain not from me, it's from God." And so, but they really are good people. There are three groups of people in Kenya and Africa, basically. Three groups of black people. The Bantus, the Kushites, and then Nilotics. From these three groups in Kenya, there are 42 separate tribes. And that, which means there's 42 different languages. And that's why they have Swahili, because most of them understand Swahili, a few English. But it just, I kept talking to them. I told them what Mr. Billings is teaching, that the United States, about the economic downfall of the United States and Britain. And they're kind of looking at me like, hmm. And I repeatedly told the people the two main points. Talked about them. So I talked about the plan of salvation, healing, God's kingdom, and the Ten Commandments. But it's two, I told them, the United States and England, Great Britain, are bankrupt, both morally and financially. They're bankrupt. We're a bankrupt country. And I told them everywhere I went to, I told them the same thing. And point number two, I told them that we're there to assist the brethren spiritually, not physically. We'll send the Mr. Arnold Fund literature, we'll print it out, to send to all of them. But that's what we're there for, to help them spiritually. And, as almost every place we went, the people were wanting assistance due to the terrible hardships they have. And that's terrible hardships. In Megory, I met with Gordon's dad, mom, and brother, Alan. I have a picture of Mr. Albudo sitting there reading the Philadelphia Remnant magazine. And I'll get that up to you, Mr. Mendiola. Maybe we can use it. Because it's been read there in Africa. Good picture. Now, Alan, Gordon's brother, had this huge scar, deep scar down across his face. And after he left, I asked Gordon, I said, being nosy, I said, how'd he get that scar? Oh, well, and the problem in December 2007, I had all the riots and killing each other. He was walking down the street. Some man ran by with a machete and hit him. And just cut him wide open. And I think he tried to kill him. And he's very fortunate it didn't kill him. Because we used to call corn knives. It'd be machete. And they just, he looked really bad. Very nice. And he is a talker. He talks. So anyhow, that's the people I met there in Megory of Gordon's family. I must say, people in Kenya and Tanzania are thirsting. They're thirsting for God's truth. Because they don't get taught. They get taught what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, in all the different groups. They're taught that, and they just thirst for the truth. And so here's how I'm going to pray for this work, and that when Jesus Christ returns, he will say, well done, good and faithful servants, because that's what we're doing. We're helping people over there, and they're good people. By sending Mr. Armstrong literature, it's like Mr. Bilney says, Mr. Armstrong is still preaching the truth out there. And that's all they get is Mr. Armstrong's reprints. One final thing. This is after I left Kenya. Going through Heathrow Airport in London. I checked in the plane, checked my luggage, everything, in Nairobi. I looked at my tickets, you know, and you looked. I said, okay, I get into London about 6:30. And then looked. I said, oh, about 11:30, the plane goes out. Well, I forgot they have airlines use military time. 11:30 was the following morning, so I thought at first I was going to have 5 hours and end up having 17-hour layover. And so I thought, well, that's not a problem. I'll walk around the airport. And then I'll sit there where it's warm. No, because of all the problems, they shut down departing flights. They shut the whole area down, all the shops, everything shut down. They go through and they search it for any kind of bombs or anything, and they clean it all up. So nobody stays in there. I said, what am I going to do? I said, well, I guess I can walk up and down the street. Well, they took me over to the part of the airport that's arriving flights. And they have all the doors, they're open and closing all the time, cold. And remember now, it was about 25 degrees there in London that night. And it was about 45 degrees inside the airport, because what little bit they had, heat they had, wasn't enough. And so I'm walking around, and I thought, well, they had a little restaurant that was open. I said, well, that's good. So I went over and got a cup of hot chocolate, gave her a $5 bill, and got back the equivalent of 16 cents. So that's why I say it cost $5 for a cup of hot chocolate. So I need to say I only had one cup of hot chocolate. But I'm walking around, and they had the boards in the wall that had lights in it. I haven't walked by and I felt some heat. So I'm sitting there, I'm leaning up against that light, staying warm, put my hand up behind my head, you know, and I'm there against that light. And so I stayed warm. And this time, you know, after, this is the fifth time, finally got smart. I took a change of clothes in my carry-on bag and first I walked back to the restroom and it was closed because they were cleaning it. Went back a little later just to, because you go in there and you turn on the dryers. They don't have paper towels. They got these air dryers in there, so they move your skin. They're super, super strong, but they're warm. So you get there and you're you're getting it up on your face and you warm you up a little bit, but it's, you do anything to stay warm. Yeah, I see. When I first got down there, though, I sat in a chair and tried to sleep, and I just got to sleep when two young ladies, I'm in this role kind of leaning over the chair, I'm leaning on my travel bag, and two young girls got on, sat in a row behind me, and they were talking just so loud, woke me up, and then I said, man, I'll never be able to go to sleep now. And waited, and 5:30 in the morning, they opened up the airport. And then we had to go through customs, everything all over again. And then I went up to the duty-free shop. So I told Maria, I always buy Maria a bottle of perfume. And I didn't have any money. So I had my Costco American Express card. And it worked just fine in Heathrow. But that's what I bought Maria and the girls. I said, here, I bought the girls some perfume. And more conclusion, I have to have one scripture. Actually, I got four scriptures. Please turn to Matthew 9, 37, 38. Matthew 9, 37, 38. Matthew 9. Because these people, they're starved. Starved for the truth. Matthew 9, 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Eternal of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And, Luke 10, verse 2 next. Luke 10, verse 2. Matthew, Luke 10, verse 2. Then he said to them, in verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Eternal of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Same thing as in Matthew. Now, Matthew 25. And like I said, I really enjoy meeting the brethren over there because they're warm, loving. And like Marie said, be sure to take pictures of their teeth. Have them smile. They have the whitest, brightest teeth. And they brush their teeth, but they have the whitest, brightest teeth. In Matthew 25, verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Eternal. And then verse 23 said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler. And that's what these people, they're working hard. They're struggling. And it's hard, hard, hard life. I know Lamech. He asked if we could help him buy a motorcycle. No, I don't think we can afford that kind of money. It costs about $1,200, the motorcycles do over there. No, I don't think we can help you on that kind of money, but it's... See, that way he could take and haul people around on his motorcycle and make maybe 500-600 shillings a day if I had a motorcycle. And well, that's good, but it'd be about 85,000 shillings to buy one. So I don't think we have that kind of money. But again, in closing, the brethren in Africa are wonderful, and some are very converted, and we must all pray for their benefit, our benefit, that Jesus Christ will soon return. And we'll be able to work with all the people, in the world.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. At least we know a little bit more about the people down there. What did I do with my page? There it is. My glasses. Sorry for the delay. Okay, brethren, please take your hymnals and stand and turn to the next page for the hymn we're going to do is page number 5. Turn, O God, and save me. Thank you, brethren. Please be seated. Now for the announcements. The announcements are going to be given by the announcements are going to be given by our pastor, Mr. Billingsley.
Thank you, Peter. Good morning, everybody, and all of you who are viewing us, listening in. Hope you're having a prettier day than we are. The only thing about this day being pretty is the fact that it's God's Sabbath. But it's thankfully it's warmer in here today than it was last week, so that's a big plus. Appreciate the time that Mr. Duncan gave to us about Kenya. It would be very difficult for me to get all those names in my mind. Be able to pronounce them and all of that, and I'm really don't have any great desire to go in that part of the world. I'd rather have somebody else to be able to do that. Besides, I've got plenty of work to do here at home. In fact, I have two. I have a Bible study this morning, Friday night, instead of Mark Mediola. We're trying to get back to where we were before, and this gives him a little more time to be working with our magazine, trying to get it ready. So anyway, I have that. Pastor's comments. Supposed to give a sermon this Sabbath. I got two articles to get to the journal this week. So I've got my plate full, so to speak. And I think I've pretty much got one article ready, and the other one I worked with this morning that I think I'm on the way with it. And it's amazing, you know, and how God works, and you don't know what to write or whatever, and you go and pray about it, and then you begin to try to write, and all of a sudden it begins to flow, and things begin to go right, and it always has. You know, it's a thing I've always thought about. When I get into a corner really tight, like this week, I know that Christ has never failed me, never will. He's always there for me and enables me to do all that is before me to do. So I'm very, very thankful for that. We have entered, as we all know, we've entered into a new year, a very, very telling year, and I hope to be writing and speaking about that, perhaps even this next Sabbath, and realizing what this new year portends. We have, of course, the 16th of this month will be the anniversary of Mr. Armstrong's death. But more importantly, we have the seventh day of this month, which is next Thursday. it always ties in with something very significant regarding the gospel. And Mr. Armstrong has made that very plain. So I'll be, either whether God will make that obvious to us at the time, but I know that something very significant will be there regarding the gospel, because it always ties in with the gospel. What I do not know. And whether whether he makes it obvious to us by that time or a little bit later, I don't know, but it will in time. I know that. So anyway, we have, hopefully you got my pastor's comments this last night, and you've gone through them. A lot of Mr. Armstrong's own writing there in that, telling us where we are and the things that we should be doing, trying to prepare for the things that I'm sure we're going to begin to see coming about just this year, and lead into the other things that will really be very telling. Well, we do have I changed the schedule a little bit because I wanted a sermon by Mr. Armstrong for today, since it is coming up regarding the 7th of this week, the gospel. We tried to find a sermon that where you would be talking about that, and we did, but it was sort of tinny, and so we chose not to use it. But the one we did choose or has been chosen, it does. Joe Duncan says it does. Mr. Armstrong speaks about that in this sermon, which is entitled "A Foundation of a New World." It was given December 31, 1983. It was last played 9-3-2005. First, though, the couple announcements to make, and also the special music. Melissa Nash wants to thank everyone for their prayers. She's feeling a little better now. And I would ask you to pray about her husband's job, that by his, perhaps he can go and do as had been suggested in going back to the equalization board or whatever it is, that where they, they have those rules posted in every place of business where you cannot be fired. There cannot be anything like that regarding racial discrimination or whether it's religion or whatever, and it's very apparent that they fired Kevin because of racial religious discrimination. Because he had to take off at 4:30 instead of 5:00 each evening. And he offered to work after hours through the noon hour to make up for it, whatever, and he just had to kind of supervisor, just wouldn't work at all. So they fired him. And so anyway, pray about that, because it's very apparent it was religious discrimination. And if that is proven, of course, they'll give him back the job plus any back pay. Mr. Gideon Hansen requests her prayers. He's suffering from an inner ear problem that causes him to get dizzy. And that can be very distressing. I got up out of bed, what was it, about 5 years or so ago. I got up and started to go toward the bedroom door, and I just started veering to the left. I couldn't stop myself. I don't know what was the cause of it. It really scared Madeline at the time, and to realize. But never had that problem anymore. But anyway, I just sort of veered off, trying to hold my balance while I was trying to catch it. Anyway, thankfully, I've never had that problem to that degree anymore. So anyway, these problems can be very, very frustrating, as well as. Can be very handicapping, so please pray for Mr. Gideon Hansen. He will appreciate it very much, as well as the continuation of prayers for all the people who are sick and afflicted. And I got a note from Myra Pierce last night that her hand is hurting her, whatever, and so told her I'd send her a cloth Monday, so please remember Myra, as well as all the others that you know that are in need. Okay, I guess that's about it for now, except for the special music, "The Heavens Are Telling," a beautiful song by Joseph Haydn, performed by the Ambassador College Choir. It's all on tape, and after which, the sermon by Mr. Armstrong, "The Foundation of a New World."
world leaders are perplexed. They're frightened. They have no solutions. The unthinkable has become very thinkable, and hundreds of millions now are beginning to worry about it. The President of the United States recently said it would seem like Armageddon is approaching near. If you happen to stay tuned after the movie, The Day After, appeared on the ABC network, I see that's a little over a month ago, I think about the 26th of last month, there was quite a discussion of some of the leading advisors to the United States government. The panel in the discussion to discuss the whole thing included the Secretary of State and the former Secretary of State and many others that had been advisors to the President or former Presidents of the United States in regard to this very world condition and the possibility of nuclear war. And everyone is beginning to realize now that we have come to the place where a nuclear war can blast all humanity out of existence, not leaving a man, woman, or child alive on the face of the earth, and that includes every one of us. Now, in a world of absolutely awesome progress, and yet a world of appalling evils, as I've said so very many times, are we now reaching the end of human existence? Are we reaching human extinction from this planet? Is the crowning achievement of technology and science and massive governmental production going to be the Frankenstein that will destroy us all and blot out all humanity? World leaders are bewildered. I talk to many of them. Perhaps I've talked to more in their own home offices than any other man alive recently. They're absolutely helpless. They have no solutions. They're bewildered. They don't know how to face the future. Why? Now, this does mightily concern us all, and it has something very special to do with this particular church. I don't mean just the Pasadena PM congregation, but I mean the whole Church of God worldwide. Now, Jesus preached the solution, and he preached a great deal of it in parables. He preached in parables so that the world would not understand. They didn't understand what he meant by his parables. He did explain it to his own disciples. He said it was given to them to understand. And it is given to you and me, brethren, to understand. It is not given to the world in general. They do not understand. They can't understand. Now, if we weren't preempted tomorrow morning, and I think we will probably not be tomorrow night on channel, I believe that'll be on Channel 9 at... Let's see, will that be 9:30 or 10:30? I forget, but it's a rather late hour in prime time, however. I think the program will be on an interview with one of the leaders in the government of Israel. And if you will watch in that interview, you will notice that as I begin to explain what does lie ahead, he seems to be perplexed. And he rather admits that he doesn't understand the Bible, and he did express that he wished I could explain to their rabbis so that they could understand the Bible a little better. And I thought it was a clear indication that he recognized that I have a better understanding of their own Bible than their own rabbis do, which I will agree with him. And that doesn't have to be any boast, because they don't understand it. Jesus explained to his disciples something that the world never did understand. And it was all about the kingdom of God, which is the overruling purpose of God, and that was Jesus' message, the kingdom of God. And the world didn't understand it. And they don't yet, because that gospel has not been preached to the world. They have not preached the gospel of Christ. They've preached man's gospel about Christ. They've merely preached about the person. The person, Jesus, was the messenger. The gospel is his message. That is not preached and was not in the world until God opened radio to me before the days of television, and it was proclaimed all over the United States in the 19-year time cycle, and then precisely a century of time cycles from the time that the gospel was suppressed. Radio Luxembourg, the most powerful radio station on earth, was opened up in Europe, and the gospel went out to Europe. Even though I have very big type, that I think you could almost read down there in the front row, that I can scarcely read my own notes here. Well, I want to give you a certain analogy today. It's not a parable. Let's call it an analogy, but it's similar and one that I think you will understand. The people that God has called will understand. This world is a building. It has a foundation. It has a superstructure. It has been built. It has been built in a certain way. Now we read in Revelation, the 13th chapter, and in verse 8, in the middle of the verse, it talks about the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. The world was built on a foundation. You build a house or a structure on a foundation. Now, I've been going back to the foundation of this world for the last, I think, maybe 2 or 2.5 years, most of the time. And you can't understand it without going back to the foundation. It's the one thing that I'm afraid the church had been overlooking. I've said so many times, it's like coming into a movie when it's about 90-95% finished, and you don't know what went before, you don't know what events led up to what you're seeing in the movie now, and consequently you don't understand what's going on when you see the movie if you didn't see it from the beginning. The beginning always sets the foundation for the whole thing. And so people try to look at this world that way from what they see today. And if you don't go back and see what led up to it, you don't understand the world. You don't understand how it came to be this way. Now, what was the foundation of this world? God purposed to build a kingdom, and that kingdom is something built, and it is likened to a building, and is compared to a building in the scriptures. Now, like a building, it had to be built on a foundation. And we read in Psalms 127, Let me see, didn't I have a marker for that? Psalms 127, I don't know how I overlooked that, but I'll find it pretty quickly here. Oh, Mark just got lost. Where David wrote, "Except the Eternal build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And there the world is likened to a house that is built. "And except God builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Now, God did purpose to build a house. That house is a kingdom. That house is a great nation. That house was a great civilization. And he chose to build it out of matter, out of dirt. So he formed a man out of dirt, out of the dust of the ground. And he intended to build the house from that man. Now, the man wasn't complete. He hadn't completed even the foundation yet. Physically, the man was incomplete because God wanted him to reproduce and produce more people to build so that the building would carry on and grow. And the man, of course, couldn't do it alone, so God took one of his ribs, and out of Adam he made a woman. He didn't make the woman out of ground like he had Adam. She was made out of him. And woman came from man. Man came from the ground. Also, he was incomplete, as I've said so many times, mentally and spiritually. He had a brain like animals, no better than animals. Just like animals, but God had put something in the human brain that was not put in the animal brain, and that is a human spirit. The human spirit is the psyche. It imparts intellect to a physical brain. The spirit can't see, it can't think. It is the brain that sees through the eye, the brain that hears through the ear. The brain does the thinking, but the spirit sort of impels the brain. It suggests, it sort of leads the brain. It gives the brain the power of intellect. Now, again, in Genesis, the first chapter, in the first verse, we read how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God is Elohim, which is a plural word meaning more than one person. Now, it could be written in the beginning gods, plural, created the heaven and the earth. I think the translators didn't translate it that way into English because they thought that would confuse people. And yet you come to verse 26 and you find, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, God intended them to reproduce and multiply, and he was going to build a structure from that foundation. In the second chapter of Genesis, in verse 7, it says that the Eternal formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, that is the dust of the ground, just formed into a man, became a living soul. The dust of the ground became a soul. That's altogether matter. Now, there was a spirit in the soul. The soul itself is not a spirit. So many, in fact, the whole world has been deceived on that point. It's good to make it clear right here, as I have many times. Now, the man had only temporary existence. His life came, the only life he had was a temporary existence that came by the breath of air, the breath of life, it is called, and the circulation of blood. Now, the blood was oxidized in the lungs as it passed through the lungs by the air and sort of fired it. like your engine of your motor car is fired by a spark plug, and that ignites the gas and fires it and produces power. So man had only a temporary existence, but God offered him immortality and perpetual existence. That was offered in one of the trees in the garden. God had moved him into the Garden of Eden, which must have been the most beautiful garden that has ever appeared on the face of the earth. One of the most beautiful gardens I've ever seen was the Japanese garden over in the campus at Brickett Wood, which was our college campus for some 17 years. Another most beautiful garden is the one at Exbury, a garden of rhododendrons. And millions and millions of dollars have been spent in building that garden. It occupies several acres. And some of us from here went through it last May. I have a movie of it, showing it the glory of the garden, it is called, and it's just one of the most beautiful things you ever saw. Millions of dollars have been spent in building it, but the Garden of Eden was undoubtedly far more beautiful because God built it, and he beheld everything that he had built and made, and behold, it was not just good, it was very good, very good. So man was offered immortal life, and that came through the tree of life. But it would come from God. And it's just as if God had said to Adam, it would come from God through the Holy Spirit, and God might have said to Adam something like this: I have given you a human spirit in your brain to give you a human mind. To know of yourself good and evil. And you had self-existence, but it would be a selfish good. That's as far as he would be able to see. And if he took it, it would ultimately result in death. He would have a sense of good up to a certain point on the human level, as far as he could, but it would be self-centered and selfish, and he will also have evil. Now he would have good toward himself and evil toward other people, and that's what has happened. But if he took the tree of life, God might have said, with it, in the tree of life, you will receive my spirit, and in it you will receive my mind. Because it is a better mind than yours, a mind that can understand all spiritual knowledge, and you will only be able to understand physical and materialistic knowledge, and the spiritual qualities of good and evil on the human level, on the physical level, more or less. But you, to understand it on the higher spiritual level, you will need my spirit. And you will need the life that comes from me. I will give you my own life. You will be born, be first begotten and then born of me. And your life will come right out of me, and I will give it to you from me, God might have said to Adam. And with it, of course, would come spiritual knowledge. Otherwise, you would have merely human knowledge if you take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which would be human knowledge. But without God, you will never be happy, you cannot succeed, and you will be confined to a lower level and your life will run out because you don't have eternal life, and you will surely die. So that could have been called the tree of death. And the other tree that God did offer him freely was the tree of life. But God forbade him to take of the tree of death, and if he did, he would surely die. In other words, it was just merely good on the human level, and on the human level, he only had a temporary existence, so naturally he was going to die. Now, if he took of the tree of life, he would also, through the Spirit of God, that God would have given him from that, I mean receiving it from God, receive the guidance of God. And he needed that guidance. Now, Adam did receive guidance. He made the decision, well, I'll go it alone. I'll depend on myself. I'll decide good and evil. I don't need you to tell me good from evil. I'll decide it for myself. Now, he didn't meet up with Satan himself. His wife Eve stole off when he wasn't looking and met Satan, and Satan deceived her. But Satan must have gotten to Adam, too, since he gets to everybody as the prince of the power of the air and the spirit. A spirit being can communicate at least attitudes into the human brain because he is on our, that is, our human brains are on Satan's wavelength. Now, you can't understand things that are going on our radio stations that can be heard right here in this auditorium if your ear could be tuned in on their wavelength, and you could even hear voices and see pictures coming from television stations, if you could be tuned in on their channel. But it takes instruments to do that for us. But Satan broadcasts. He doesn't broadcast in words. I've said it so many, many times. Or definite thoughts, but in attitudes that lead to thoughts and lead to motives, motivations. So he received whatever good he had from Satan. And then God closed up the tree of life until Jesus Christ, the second Adam, should come and pay the penalty that Adam had incurred and that all of his sons were going to incur. Now, God could not give his sons the Holy Spirit because Adam had sinned, and before the sons had become old enough to comprehend and understand and receive the Spirit of God, Satan had gotten to every one of them with the attitude of selfishness that led to sin. And those sins had to be paid for because sin is the transgression of the law, and the law has penalties, and the wages of sin is death. And all had then inherited the penalty of death until Christ came, who had never sinned, and then had died and paid the penalty of human sin. God could not open up the Spirit of life to any human being. Now, he made an exception in the prophets of the Old Testament for the writing of the Bible, and they were sort of a pre-foundation of the church. And the church has come to receive the Holy Spirit, and because Christ had paid the penalty and our sins could be forgiven and Christ came, his death doesn't give us salvation. It doesn't impart an eternal and immortal life to us at all. It reconciles us to God. Now, there again is something else. God had purpose, and I could even have another sort of an analogy or sort of a parable. God had purpose to build a family. It was his family, and his family potentially began with Adam and was all coming out of Adam. because Eve came out of Adam. And then Cain and Abel and Seth. And then they had other sons and daughters after that, all came out of Adam and Eve. And then other children came out of them. And so you trace it back ultimately, every human being has come out of Adam. And we're all the family of Adam. And it was the potential family of God. Now there's another analogy. Satan came along and kidnapped that family. And I'm writing now another book, and the first chapter will appear in the February number of The Plain Truth, and some of us have already received advance copies of that issue. The lead article, A World Held Captive, which will be the title of the book, and that is the first chapter of the book, if I can get around to finding the time to write the rest of it. At least the first chapter is written. Satan kidnapped his family. And here we had the rather ludicrous and ridiculous idea or situation that the kidnapped person actually believed in the kidnapper and the kidnapper's way of life a whole lot more than the potential father. God is the potential father, and he intended them to become his children. But they had to receive life from him. And they had to first qualify. In other words, God is the perfect spiritual character. And man was given a chance to receive the Spirit of God. First, he had to make a decision. He had to want that. And wanting it, it was available to him, and God offered it to him freely. He would have received the Spirit of God. And through the Spirit of God, he would have begun to receive the knowledge. And he would receive the love of God shed abroad in his heart. He would have received the knowledge of the law of God, of the way of perfection in life and perfect character. But in order to perform that perfect character and produce it, it takes love. And God did not build Adam or not create Adam with that kind of love. That was like the icing of the cake, would have to come later, and it could have come through his Holy Spirit if Adam had taken of the tree of life, which he did not do. He rejected. And so he could not have it, and it could not come to humans until the time of Jesus Christ. But Adam, instead of receiving the guidance of God now, received the guidance of Satan, the kidnapper. And so the whole family did grow. It was the potential family of God, but it was kidnapped by Satan. And it is love the way of the kidnapper. Now, we had an example not too long ago when the granddaughter of the famous newspaper publisher, William Randolph Hearst, Patty Hearst, was kidnapped. And lo and behold, she was brainwashed a little bit, and she came to love the way of the kidnapper more than the way of her own parents. And while they were human and carnal, yet they, you see, humans have good as well as evil. And they were considered as an upright and good family, as this world goes. But Patty, for a while, preferred the way of them, and even entered into a bank robbery with them with loaded gun, a loaded rifle. Well, it seems like that situation finally came out all right from this world's point of view. She was finally rescued, and I think it's something in the past now at this time, but it does give us an illustration, and that might be of some value. And I would think that even she herself would be glad if we could use the experience to, for the good of other people, to illustrate it. But all humanity has loved the way of the kidnapper. And the kidnapper has deceived the whole world. So, a world was founded on Adam. And he had made a decision. And he was going to go the way he did, and he was influenced and led by Satan when he could have been led by God. He became Satan's property, and it was Satan's way of self. Do your own thing. Resent authority. Selfishness, vanity, instead of cooperation and serving and helping and togetherness. And that became the foundation of the world. But the foundation was faulty, and so the superstructure was bound to be faulty. Now we turn back. I'd like you to read, or listen to, as I read, Matthew the 7th chapter, and verses 24 to 27. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, a solid foundation of a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. There was a heavy storm. The winds blew and blew upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. It had a solid foundation. It had the right start, the right foundation, and every building starts from its foundation. You know, you don't build the roof first and then the top floor and others and then build under, because what would hold up the roof from the top floor? You build the foundation first. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. There was a big storm, and it beat upon the house, and the house fell, and great was the fall thereof. Now a house has been built. Except the eternal, except God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And humanity has been laboring in vain 6,000 years building this house, this superstructure that we call the world, that we call this civilization. It is a world, it's a building on a faulty foundation. And everything has been wrong with that foundation. Not only was it an unsound foundation, but it was started out on the wrong attitude, the wrong motive, self, from Satan. And it was influenced by Satan all the way through. Now Jesus came just to save the situation, and I want to tell you how he came to save it. But first, I want you to notice this, that he came and Satan tried to kill him. Later he tried to deceive him and to get Jesus to sin, and Jesus didn't. And so when Satan couldn't do that and Jesus did found his church, and his church was a building started on a solid foundation of a rock, and Jesus Christ is that rock. And the foundation, as I'll show you later, is the apostles and prophets, and Christ, the rock, is the chief cornerstone and the chief of the foundation. So Jesus came with the good news of another building altogether, the kingdom of God. Now, God was going to start a kingdom, but Satan kidnapped that kingdom. And that kingdom has built a certain superstructure we call the world, we call civilization. It's been built on a false foundation. Now, the Protestant churches have been deceived, and they're trying to save the world. They're trying to save the superstructure. They're not going back to repair the original foundation. No, there's a rotten foundation that's going to let the whole building crash. And they're laboring in vain because the Lord isn't building their house. They're trying to work on the superstructure and save that. God had no intention of saving that superstructure. Now, that may be a surprise to you, but just listen. Jesus came and preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the family of God that will rule the world and become a nation. In other words, it too starts with the church, and the church is that kingdom in embryo, and the church is also called a house or a building fitly framed together, and it's built on a rock. Now, what I want you to notice, Jesus preached this gospel, but in Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul said, I marvel to the churches up in Galatia, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what they were called to was the sure and safe foundation, the truth of God and the grace of Christ who came to restore us back to the Father, God, from whom Satan the kidnapper has kidnapped us. I marvel that you've so soon removed from him that called you unto another gospel, another message about what it's all about, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, I want you to turn. Well, Satan counterfeited with another gospel. He turned them to a different gospel altogether. Now, Jesus did not come to try to save this superstructure. What he came for was to start another building altogether. God had started a potential building that could have been his building, but Adam rejected him and turned to Satan and Satan's way instead. Now God is going to let it crash. God is going to let this world come down. God is not trying to save this world. And this world is going to crash down and go into extinction. Now, those words are a little bit shocking, I think, to most people. I don't think they should be to you, brethren, because I think you've already heard enough to understand. But most religions think Jesus came to save this superstructure. And that's what they're trying to do. They don't say come out of the world. They're part of this world. The Catholic Church is part of this world. The Protestant churches, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Congregationalists, and so on. They're all part of this world. They're the religious part. And they are preaching, and they don't realize it. They're blinded. They're deceived, and they don't know it. I'm not saying that they are maliciously, intentionally wrong. They think they're right. They're just as honest in believing they're right as you are in knowing that we are right. But they are deceived. And they're trying to save this world. God is not trying to save this world, and you can't find where Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, tried to save this world. Rather, he called his disciples out from this world, said, come out of this world altogether. We're going to start a new and a different world. We're going to start a new building. We're going to let this building crash. We're going to start a new building altogether. And it's based on a foundation that was first a rock. And then the disciples that he taught became apostles. And the superstructure, the foundation of this building that God is building, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself, the rock being the chief cornerstone. A building built on a rock. So God sent Jesus Christ into the world as the second Adam, starting all over where the first Adam failed. Jesus came as the second Adam. Now, Jesus made the decision. In fact, he had the Spirit of God from birth, because he was begotten by the Spirit of God and not by a human sperm cell. But he was tempted in all points, every way that Adam was and then some. Satan tried to kill him, then Satan tried to deceive him, and Satan didn't succeed. And then Satan went after the church, and he martyred the leaders of the church, and they were put to death. And then he started a controversy as to whether the gospel should be the gospel of Christ, that Christ brought his own gospel, or some different gospel that they would make up, the gospel of man, merely about Christ. And there was a 100-year lapse in the history of the church. We have no record of what happened. But when the curtain lifts over that, that had been drawn down over the history of the church, 100 years later, we find a church calling itself Christian that is as different as night is from day, from the church that Jesus began, that he started on the day of Pentecost through the apostles, built on Christ and the apostles. It was a totally different church, and that is what all the churches in this world have come on out of that. And men believe what they get from other people in the church. This church, brethren, did not come that way. The original apostles were taught by Jesus Christ. And the apostle of this time was taught by Jesus Christ. Jesus in person is the personal word of God. The Bible is the same word of God in writing. And God taught me by Jesus in writing, just as he taught the early apostles by Jesus in person. But it's the same word exactly. And the churches have preserved it, believe it or not, but they don't understand it, because it's written in code, and they can't break the code, and they can't understand what it says. Not healing up this sick world, but starting a new world altogether from start to finish, built on a new separate foundation. And he called his disciples out of this world. They didn't choose him. They were not volunteers. He said, you've not chosen me, but I have called you out of this world. And he taught them. Now then, Jesus came to reconcile those that are called out of this world. They're no longer part of the world, and they're reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Now, the world thinks that you're saved by the blood of Christ. You read Romans 5, the fifth chapter of Romans. I was going to say verse 5, but I'm not quite sure of the verse. But read into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and you will see that we're not saved by Jesus' blood. We are reconciled to God by the death of Christ, not saved by the death of Christ. Death can't give you life. But we'll be saved by his life, his resurrection. We're not saved by his death, we're saved by his life. But his death reconciled us back to God, from whom we've been kidnapped. Now the world doesn't want to go back to God. And the world believes in a false Jesus. And most of the churches preach about Jesus. They preach about Christ. They don't preach about God the Father. You don't hear very much about God. That's why they say the law is done away. The law is honoring God. It is God who established the Sabbath. It is God who said you are stealing when you take his tithe that is holy to him. The things that are holy to God, they're not concerned about. They're only concerned selfishly about the things that seem right to them. And that's what the Protestant churches are teaching all the time. Well, now at the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And our whole annual holy days picture that plan to it. But in Hebrews 9:27, do I need to turn to that? I don't believe I do, because I've read it so many, many times. It'll only take a second, though. Let's turn to it. Hebrews 9:27. And as it was appointed unto men once to die, that's in the foundation of the world, but after that, the judgment. Now, the judgment will come by a resurrection. Now, next you go to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Adam died, he lived 930 years, and he died. His life ran out, and then finally they lived to be about 500 years old, and then they lived to be about 120 years old, and finally, in the days of David, King David, he was 70 years old and was old and stricken with years, and then he died when he had reached 70. And today, that's about the expectancy of life, 70 years. God has blessed some of us with a little longer life than that. But as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all, the same all, be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits by a resurrection from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren, and afterward they are that are Christ that is coming, will be resurrected out of their grave. Those that are alive and remain at that time will be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal, and will rise to meet Christ in the air as he's coming back to reign in the new world that he came to start. Not this same world at all, but a new, entirely new and different building, a new world, a new civilization. Now, the present world started on a foundation, but God started another world on the foundation of Christ, but it is not, he's not trying to save this world so that whosoever will in this world can just get saved and the whole world is going to be saved one by one. Instead, Jesus said in John 6:44, I've read this so many, many times. Jesus said, no man can come to me. Now, there's only one door to God. The main thing is to get back to God the Father. And the Protestant churches and the Catholic Church ignore God the Father. The Catholic Church teaches you to go to Mary, and the Protestant churches teach you to go to Jesus. But you see, the law came from God the Father, and Christ came to restore us to God the Father and reconcile us to God. And it's God who has eternal life to give. God is the Father from whom the potential family has been kidnapped. Jesus said, no man can come to me, and he's the only door to get to God, except the Father which sent me draws him. It's a case of getting to the Father, and the Father has to choose and call you and draw you, or you can't come to Christ. And that's why you can't talk your relatives into seeing the truth of God. If God hasn't called them, you can't do it. They're blinded. They can't see, and they think you're crazy. And who is there among you that hasn't been called crazy by relatives and other people when you've tried to tell them some of the truth? They can't see it. To them, you're just crazy if you believe what I'm preaching. So the church now is and is called a building. Notice in Ephesians, in the second chapter of Ephesians, I'd like to begin first at verse 1. And you, said to the church at Ephesus, may have been Gentiles originally, you hath he quickened or made alive and given the spirit of immortality, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You were part of this structure, this superstructure built on a false foundation. It is led by Satan. That has built a superstructure we call the world, and you were part of it. And you were deceived by Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the spirit that now works, now is working in the children of disobedience. And he was working in every one of us, brethren. But we've been called out, so he doesn't work in us any longer. We're no longer part of this building. This building's going to crash. This building is coming down. If you're in a big building, and it's going to topple over in an earthquake, if you can get out and away from that building, maybe you can save your life. But you don't want to stay into it, or you'll crash with it. This world is going to crash down. It's a building that is going to crash and crumble and be destroyed. And if you stay in it, you're going to be destroyed with it. Jesus said, come out of this world and be separate. He called us out of the world, and it is only those that are called. Now, I took a sermon one time to devote considerable time going through actually dozens of passages all through the New Testament showing that all of those who get into the church have been called, have been chosen by God. They are not volunteers, they're draftees. We have been conscripted. Well, now then, I wanted to go a little farther. Coming over next in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now, therefore, you who were Gentiles are no more, he said to the church at Ephesus, are no more strangers and foreigners, because the true church was Israel converted and receiving the Spirit of God, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, household, that is a family. And it's a family living in a house, and that house is built on a faulty foundation. And we're to come out of it. But the new family is built on a new foundation, and it's a new house. It's the house of God. Now, in the Bible, we find the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah are so often called the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The word house is used to designate a nation in many, many places in the Bible. And you are built upon the foundation. Now notice the foundation here. And in the church, we're built on a new and different foundation, not the foundation of Adam and Satan, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself is chief cornerstone. Just as I've been saying, we're built on a rock. We're built on a solid foundation, in whom all the building, you see, now we are a building, the church and the world to come, the civilization, is a building in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, a spiritual temple. And you, brethren, and I'd like to include myself with you, are that temple to which Christ is coming. Some people think the Jews are going to build a new temple for Christ. The Jews reject Christ. They're not going to build a temple for him to come to. But God is building that temple in you and me. And we individually each are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as a collective body, we are the temple of God in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the rock. Is the chief cornerstone, or the foundation on which we're built, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a building in which God will dwell, a habitation of God, an entirely new and different building, an entirely new civilization. Now, Jesus taught the knowledge about the kingdom of God, and so he taught us that this world is going to crash, and he is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to start a new world. Now, Jesus had to meet Satan head on, and he conquered Satan, and he qualified to replace Satan on the throne of the earth. Satan is on the throne of the earth, and this is, he has kidnapped the potential family of God, and it has been his world, and he is on the throne of the world over all the governments of the different nations of the world, and Satan is the king over all of them. And they are blinded, and they don't know it. And he has blinded them so they don't see the truth, as you read in 2 Corinthians, let me see, I think it's 4 and verse 3. Now, in Matthew 24, they ask Jesus about the end of the world. This world is going to come down and crash. This building is going to crumble and be destroyed. And he said that this same gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached would be proclaimed in all the world, and it was not for 1900 years. And God has raised me up to proclaim that worldwide, and it has gone worldwide. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached for a witness unto all nations, not in all nations, but for a witness to them. And then shall the end come, the end of this world, the collapse of the world. It'll be ended. It'll be over. And in verse 21 and 22, you find the final crash will be the great tribulation. And all humanity would be destroyed. There wouldn't be a man, woman, child left alive from the nuclear war, except that God will, for the church's sake, the elect's sake, that he has elected, shorten those days before everybody is made extinct. For our sake, the whole world will be, not all of the world will be saved, but enough at least to start a new world. And we will be ruling over them. Now then, finally, in Revelation, 3rd chapter, and the 21st verse, Jesus said to him that overcometh, that's in the church, will I grant to sit with me on my throne. That's in the new earth, after this earth has crumbled and fallen and crashed, and he's come to start the new world, the new building, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne, that was in heaven. And then, in the second chapter, in verses 26 and 27 of Revelation, he that overcometh, and we have to overcome and we have to endure to the end. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We're finally, after the world has crashed and Satan is gone, now we're going to start a new government, a new world. And we are, say, the first floor or two of the next high-rise building, built on the original foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets. Now we're going to build the rest of the superstructure. And as Christ taught the apostles, and they began to teach others, and I've been teaching you people, and you are being taught so you can teach others at this time, when you're going to have power over the rest of the world, and you're going to rule them, you're going to judge them, and you're going to teach them the truth. And then they will be able to repent and come and receive the Spirit of God and take the tree of life, which Adam rejected, the first Adam, which the second Adam didn't take, and which we will all be taking at that time. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, other scriptures saying we're going to judge the world. We're even going to judge angels. But this world, God is not going to save. He's going to save a lot of people out of it. Now, those in the world that are not called now, I read you the scriptures of how all who are not still alive have all died, and many more are going to die before Christ comes. In fact, I would say that more than two-thirds of all of the people on the face of this earth, I would say that probably close to 3 billion people on the earth are going to die or be killed between now and the second coming of Christ, and that's in our lifetime. Terrible things are going to happen, and the world now is frightened. And the world leaders are frightened and perplexed, and they don't understand, and they don't have any solutions. They don't know what to do. Brethren, God is using us as the solution. We're going to not save this world. We're going to build a new world. And those that are left alive, they will have been called out of this world, because this world will have crashed and be dead. And we'll be starting a new world, and they will then, there won't be any devil around to deceive them. And then for 1,000 years, which we celebrate at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, we're going to be saving the rest of the world and judging them and ruling over them in God's world, living God's way, according to God's law and through the Spirit of God. And they will be given the Spirit of God, and then they will be given eternal and immortal life. That is, all who are willing. But they will have to repent. They will have to make a decision, every one of them. But there won't be any Satan around to deceive them and mislead them. They won't be deceived. If they make a wrong decision, their blood will be on their own head. They won't be deceived. Today, most people are deceived, and God knows that, and he puts the blame where it belongs, on Satan the devil. That is the primary blame. Then after the millennium, there will be the great white throne judgment, and everybody who ever lived is going to come back to life. And those converted during the millennium plus us will all be in the family of God in this new building, this new structure. And the old structure will have crumbled and been long forgotten. And then, every one of them is going to be just like Adam was in the beginning. Like Adam was in the beginning. They're going to face the two trees, so to speak. But there won't be any devil there to deceive them. And we'll be there to teach them. And every influence around them is going to be a godly influence to lead them God's way. You know, personally, I believe the overwhelming majority are going to respond and be saved when they're no longer deceived. but not all. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't say that there are going to be those who will become ashes under the soles of our feet. It's not a universal salvation. No one can be saved except he makes the decision himself. And it's not only making a decision, it's acting on that decision. Sin is the transgression of the law, not just the temptation and the desire. It is acting on that temptation. It's when the desire comes, you meditate on it, and you think, and finally you give in and say, well, I'll go ahead and do it. The doing is the sin. And people are going to have to make their own decision. They're going to have to be doers as well as hearers. But finally, it'll be God's building, built on a sound foundation. But this world, this building, is on its last legs. We talk about the end of the world. It's drawing near. Be sure that you're not caught in the destruction when the building crumbles, that you don't fall down with it. Come out of it before that time. Because we're going to have protection. You heard of the protection that we have in the sermonette. Come under that protection, and we have nothing to worry about. But all hope and glory lies ahead for all of us.
Okay, brethren. Oh, I left my... please take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and we'll go for our last hymn today, after which his name is Jerry Fields, will come up and close with a closing prayer. Let's go to, what did I say? 41.
Contrite heart, thou wilt not despise.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most great and almighty God, we do come to you, Father, thanking you for this day, thanking you especially for the calling that you've called us into, the foundation that we heard about today, to be a part of the building that's in the temple, and be a part of the world tomorrow, Father, for us to look forward to. And we should pray for that every day, Father, that you will bring that thing to come to pass. Help us to prepare for that, Father. We thank you for hearing about our brethren in Africa, and we pray for our brethren worldwide, Father, wherever they are, that you watch over your people. Help us all to prepare. Help us be a part of your work and part of that calling out process. So be with us and protect us, Father, through the Sabbath day and through this coming week, and watch over us. Correct us as we need it, Father, and guide us in your spirit. We ask these things and commit the service into your hands, thanking you, Father, in every way. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.